We don't have much promise of anything when you look around. But when you look in the book, we have all kind of promises. And He is so good to us. We are privileged this morning to once again be able to be in His house. There are a lot of people this morning that are not going to the house of the Lord. And some of them don't want to, don't intend to. But some of them can't. And so we are privileged this morning to be able to sit with God's people and to read His Word and to sing the songs and just to rejoice in the things that He has done for us. And if we would just take time to look around and see all the things that we take for granted, just the things that we don't even notice, God is so good to us. And we are such a blessed people to be a Christian. If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read through the entire chapter of 22 verses. It's a little longer than I normally read for a passage, but I want us to get the whole context of what is being said here and the seriousness of the hour that we find in this chapter, and I think the seriousness of the hour in which we are living, and make maybe some comparisons and see some things this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 4 and verse number 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" They asked the question, why did God let us be smitten? Why did God give us a defeat, especially against these men, these people that has been our enemies for so long? "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Sounded like a good plan. Go get the Ark of the Covenant. And when it comes, it will deliver us. Notice verse number 4. So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Notice there the word gods. "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, fight yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you may not be servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Fight yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. What a great shock that was to them. They fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon the seat by the wayside watching. for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and am fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. Thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said to her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." In the fourth chapter here that we have read of 1 Samuel, we have a historical account that is very, very sad. It's a very serious time in the land of Israel, for they were facing their arch enemy, the Philistines. They had been their enemy and would continue to be, and even still is now, called by other names. But here we find that there was a battle raging, and Israel was not faring too well. And they thought, well, if we'll get the Ark of the Covenant, if we'll get the Ark of God here in our midst, then God will prevail and we'll win the battle. But they were sadly mistaken. For the problem was not the presence of the ark. The problem was that God had departed them long before they recognized it. They realized too late that the glory of the Lord was not there. They realized that it was not in a piece of furniture that was sacred and very holy to the people of Israel. And when the Philistines got it, they thought they had a great victory when they captured the Ark of the Covenant. But if you read the next chapter, you'll find they didn't know what to do with it when they got it. You'll find that Ark, that they put it in their temple of Dagon, and had it set before their gods, and they'd get up in the morning and Dagon would be falling on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And they just really didn't know how to handle the presence of God, or the place that represented the presence of God. But here in chapter 4, we find that Israel has been defeated. It has not been a small battle. Israel has taken a whipping. They lose these men. The Bible says here that after the Ark of the Covenant got with them, they went out probably presumptuously that they would take the battle. And the Scripture says that when the battle raged, that there was a very great slaughter. For in that day there fell 30,000 footmen. So in these two battles, we have 35,000 people that have died of the army of Israel. And that's a fairly large group of people that are in a battle. And so they have suffered a great defeat. And they go get this Ark of the Covenant. They think it's going to save them. But then as a result of it, the Ark is lost, and men die, and even the sons of Eli died, and that's probably a blessing when you find out about them. We'll look at them in a moment. And you find here that when Eli hears about it, the Scripture doesn't say that he mourned his two sons, but the Bible does say that when he heard the Ark of the Covenant was gone, that he fell backward and he broke his neck. He was sitting there, the Bible says, he was sitting by the wayside watching. You know what he was watching for? I believe he was watching for that ark to come back where it belonged and where it needed to be. And as he watched, the Scripture says, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Eli had his fault, but Eli knew some things about God and the presence of the Lord. And he was sitting there worried and trembling about, they've taken the ark of the covenant, and he hears that his sons have died. He hears that the ark has been stolen or taken away, and he falls back out of his seat and he breaks his neck and he dies. And he had been a prophet priest. He had judged Israel for some 40 years. Now defeat has come. We read on down. We find that one of the sons of Eli, his wife, was with child, expecting just to deliver any time. And the Bible says when she heard about the incidences, the Bible says when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she gave delivery to that child, and in delivery she died. And so we have a day here, a tragic day in the land of Israel. And as this child is born, the child is given a name, and the name that is given to him is Ichabod. Now the word Ichabod means glory departed. The glory of God had departed from Israel. The great nation that God had taken out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and had delivered them from so many enemies through the wilderness, and as they crossed over into the promised land, as they fought the battles there of Jericho and Ai and those other nations and those other cities, and here they are, and they are suffering a great defeat. Even the Philistines knew that the ark of God was important. They had heard, they had had the message of what God, they didn't understand about God because they just thought Israel was like everybody else and had many gods. But they had heard what had happened in Egypt. And they had heard how God had delivered them out of the Egyptian bondage, and they were fearful. But they went ahead and fought, and they prevailed. And the glory of God had departed from them. As I said a while ago, I believe the glory had departed from Israel long before they named the child Ichabod. Ichabod is a result of recognizing that God had departed from them. But God didn't depart that day. God had departed from Israel a long time ago. And there had been many problems, and these two sons of Eli were a problem to Israel. If you'll turn back, look in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 3, you'll find their names mentioned here. 1 Samuel 1 and 3 says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there." Now, here they are identified. They're the sons of Eli. Their name is given. And they're priests of the Lord. Now, notice over in chapter 2 of this same book, chapter 2, verse number 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." That says a whole lot about them. Now one place, they're the priest of the Lord. And this place says they know not the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people in positions that ought to know God that do not know God. And when that takes place, then you have a problem on the horizon. And we find it here even in these chapters. Look in verse number 17 of chapter 2, talking about these two young men. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They despised some things that God had for them, and they were wicked sinners, and yet they were priests of the Lord. Even where we read this morning, we find here that they were sitting there at the Ark of the Covenant. They were taking care of the Ark of God. That's that Ark that where the cherubims were over, and that Ark that was put in the tabernacle and was carried through the wilderness, and that place that represented the, the honor of God and the presence of the Lord. There they are, those wicked men and hating the things of God. But yet there they are taking care of it when they come in and get it. And so the glory of God had long departed Israel. The sad part about it is that God had departed, but it's really sad when God departs and you don't recognize it. It's really sad when God leaves us alone and we do not realize that He's out of the camp. We don't realize it until we begin to suffer tragedy. We don't realize it until we suffer defeat. We don't realize it until we say, what in the world is going on in my life? Or what in the world is happening to our country? We don't realize that God's power and God's presence is no longer in our midst because He has departed, because there's too many of those that abhor the things of God. There's too many like the sons of Eli. I believe this morning in our country, now you can make a whole message on that, and I'm not going to do it, but I believe we see in our country this morning, not that God has departed us and we recognize it, but I believe we are seeing the end results that God departed a long time ago in our country. And we departed from the Lord, and we said we don't want Him to be over us. And it takes a process of time. It doesn't happen immediately. You don't deny God and immediately happen. But on a process of time, brother, you have a lot of things set in motion. You have a lot of things take place. And in governments, you have a lot of rules made that before long you say, what's wrong? What's happened? I'll ask you this question this morning. Does America look like America did 20 years ago? We can back it up more than that. We can come forward 10 years ago. Our country is in a terrible, terrible condition. And I believe it is that we are seeing the results that God has departed. Not that He is going to, but that He has. It's not that we may suffer the judgment of God, but I believe we are suffering the judgment of God. Somebody says, well, give me scripture and verse. I can't do it. Just read the newspaper. Turn on your TV. Go to the town. Go to the stores. Go wherever you want to go, and you'll find the end result of God no longer being on our side. We're seeing that departure of God from us. We see that in our homes. I believe that's the first place we see it. Because as the home goes, so goes the church and the nation. I thought of a couple of verses this morning, even as Brother Gallagher was teaching the class. I'll get on something next week, his lesson. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, talking about the children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is giving them instruction that some things they are to do. And he says in verse number 2 of chapter 6, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments. That's just simply the Word of God. God says, fear Him, fear His statutes, fear the Lord, and keep His Word. Verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. That's the first command. We're to fear the Lord and keep His statutes, and the next thing we're told to do is to teach them to our children. The reason America is in the condition she's in this morning is because we have not taught our children. And I dare say there's maybe people sitting in this auditorium from time to time that the next generation will be worse than they because they refuse to teach their children. There may be some children in this auditorium this morning that somewhere down the line you'll just give up on God because you didn't see the right attitude of mom and dad in your life. And what a shame that is. Teach them diligently to thy children. Now notice how you do that. You talk of them when thou settest in thy house. That's pretty simple. That means when you go to your house, you talk about the Word of God. You don't talk about everything else. Now, there's things that you do. There's things that recreational, but you ought to talk about God in your house. And then he says, "And thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way." Well, let's put it in modern day. When you get in your car and go down to Walmart or go across town or go across the state or go across the country, talk about God. Do it in your home. Do it as you travel. When thou walkest by the way, and then, when you lay down, and then when you rise up. Somebody said, "Well, it don't sound like you've got much time to do anything else." It'd help us a whole lot, all of us, if we didn't have a whole lot more time than to think about God. Another verse of Scripture came to my heart and my mind. I've used this so many times at different times. In Psalm number 78, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, His word." He says in verse number 4, he says, "For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come." Now, in those two verses, there are three generations mentioned. Here's the parents. That's the one, that generation. They teach them to their children, that the generation to come. You see, the generation to come depends upon what we do in our generation. How much they know is how much we teach. How much we give out. How much word, how much message that we give to our children is how much they can give to their children. Oh my, we are failing so miserably. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born." Here's a generation that's not even born yet that we ought to be concerned about. Here's a generation that is not born yet, but we need to teach our children that they teach their children that that generation and the next generation would know God. That's the only way that it happens. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." There's another generation. Why should we do that? Verse number 7, Psalm 78 says, "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God." How can my grandchildren know the works of God if I don't tell my child? How can my great-grandchildren that are not born yet, that I probably will never see, how will they know God if my daughter doesn't teach her children? If you break the link, people die and go to hell of our families. The glory of God is departed and we don't even realize it in our homes. I've got three or four things here. The churches. We could spend all day there. The glory departed. Most churches now are nothing but entertainment societies. How much can I give to you? I get so tired of people saying, "What can the church offer me?" I told one family that visited here, they didn't visit but one time, I messed it up. They said, "What does this church have to offer my children?" I said, "We pray, we preach, we sing, we study." "Well, what do you have to offer?" I said, "Wait just a minute." I said, "This is a two-way street. What does your family have to offer this church? We might not want you." That took care of the conversation. Sometimes I speak before I should. But our churches are in a terrible, terrible mess because the glory of God has departed and for the most part do not even realize it. If we were to set up a model of the 2012 Baptist Church and compare it over here to the model of the first church, we in trouble. if we as Grace Baptist Church set ourselves up beside that model, we're in trouble. There's not a whole lot of resemblances anymore. God has sort of been put on the sideline, and we have our activities, we have our things, we have all that that we deal with, but can God ever come back? Or will He come back? The glory has departed, but really this morning when we get to the real part of the message don't take long, introduction takes most of the time. But when we get down to the message part, can God come back? He can with certain things met, certain obligations that we have. The result of God departing is the power is gone. In our homes, our churches, our country, what a terrible mess America is in. We read in the Bible about nations that were strong and fail. America's no different. We're just a heartbeat away from failure. We've got the printing presses and we can print more money. And we can make it look good and we can put people on, we can take people off of the unemployment rolls because they quit looking, make it look good politically, make everything look real great. But that does not change bottom line. We are bankrupt. Have to borrow money to pay the interest, you're in trouble. If we run our homes like that, we are in trouble. Our individual lives. In John chapter 17, we're not going to take time to read it, but Jesus spoke of that glory that He had with His Father. It was a glory that He shared with His Father and desired for it to once again return. If we don't want to continue to suffer defeat individually, collectively, nationally, then we have to have the presence of the Lord. Without the presence of God, then defeat is ahead of us. Turn over to the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter number 8. As you read these chapters here in this book, you'll find that Solomon was the one that God had chosen to build the temple. And you know what they put in the temple when it was built? They put that Ark of Covenant. They placed it there as the cherubims looked over the mercy seat. And when they dedicated the temple and they dedicated all the things and the vessels, we don't have time to do all that. But when they dedicated that and Solomon prayed that wonderful prayer that he had, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came and dwelt among His people. The glory has departed back here in 1 Samuel, but just a little bit later we have the glory of the Lord coming upon the people of Israel once again. There are certain things that they did, I believe, in order to have that glory restored to them. They were a people that was willing to work and to serve. They had seen the defeats. They had seen the problems. They had seen the difficulties without God. And now they just desired to have a place, and the Lord wanted a place that He could call His house. And the Lord said, I haven't been in a place of my own since before the wilderness journeys as He traveled from time to time and place to place. Now don't get me wrong, you're not going to box God up in a house. You're not going to put Him in our little cubbyhole. But God desired a place that He could call His house. And Jesus said it was to be a house of prayer. In 1 Kings chapter number 8 and verse number 10, the Bible says, And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Notice this. for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Can the glory come back? Yes, it did. It did here. Will it in our lifetime? Will it in this generation? I don't know. But I know one thing, the glory of God can be in my life and can be in your life, and the glory of God can be in this church if we do what God tells us to do. Here we find these folks were a people that were willing to serve. They were willing to do whatever needed to be done to get the job completed. They did it happily. They did it joyfully. They did it understanding that God was the one taking care. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard," notice that, "for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David." Here's the king of Tyre and loved David and was friend to David. He hears that Solomon has been anointed as king, and so he sends word, he comes, and he sends his servants to Solomon. Notice verse 7. "And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wiser son over this great people." God had put Solomon in that position. Solomon had requested wisdom to lead that great nation, and God gave him exactly what he requested, plus everything else that he needed in order to be the king that he was. And so they were rejoicing at the words of Solomon, because Solomon now has got a task. He's going to build a place for the Lord. He's going to build a place that God's going to dwell. He is going to be the one that David desired to be. David said, "I want to build a house." And God said, "You can't do it because you're a man of war." But he said, "You can get things ready for it. You can prepare for it. But Solomon, your son, my servant, will build the house." So Hiram hears all the words of Solomon. He rejoices because of the glory of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter number 8 and verse number 2, it says, "And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep, oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude." Here is a people that are in harmony, that are willing to give of themselves and give of their goods in order that the work of God might go forward. That's how you get the glory back in the house of God. Notice there was great conviction here, verse 5, where we read that they heard that and they assembled themselves, and they were before the ark, and they were convicted that this is the way, this is what needs to be done. They had a heart to serve and a heart to give. Notice here what they gave. They gave of their material blessings. They gave their sheep and their oxen. Somebody said, "Well, that's not a whole lot." Well, in that day, that was could be translated into their food, their clothes, and their transportation. The sheep and the oxen. Food and clothes and transportation. These are the things that they were willing to give. And a lot of times folks say, I sure wish things would be better in our country. Well, then just give something to your country. I wish things could be better in my home. I wish things could be better in my church. I wish things could be better in my life. Just give something that God can use, and He'll use it and He'll bless you. You see, God can never be outgiven. He tells us that He doesn't need us, but we need Him. He doesn't have to have my goods, but I have to have Him blessing my goods. I don't have to do anything for God, but He certainly don't have to do anything for me. God is not under any obligation at all toward me. God is under no obligation to any of us, but He says, "I'll bless you if you bless me." He has promised us to be consistent, to be concerned, to have conviction in our life, consistently giving unto the Lord. These folks gave of what God had given them, and He commands us to do the same thing. Malachi 3:8 talks about the storehouse and the tithe we are to give, and the blessings and the offering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Bible tells us when to do that. That's on the first day of the week. That's this day, first day, Lord's Day, Sunday. And so as we give, as we do, as we offer ourselves to God, He comes and presents Himself, because we are a sacrificing people. We give of our time, our talents, our treasures unto the Lord. By the way, what can we really give to the Lord? What's really important for us? What does God need from us? He just needs our obedience. If He has our obedience, He has everything that He needs and wants. So we must be serving people. We must be a sacrificing people. Will the glory come back to America? I don't know. It couldn't be any worse than it was for Israel. They were a wicked, wicked nation. And America is a wicked, wicked country. Our homes across America, we are blinded to the real home life that multitudes of children are raised in. Our homes are fairly stable. Our homes have good things. Our homes have what we need. But boy, there's a lot of children that don't have those things. And the great thing they do not have is someone to tell them the principles of God. That's why we have a generation that knows not the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter number 8, in verse number 6, the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, unto the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. You know what? We just got to get where the blood is. We've just got to get where the blood is applied. And that's where it was, under those cherubims. This is under the wings. The Bible tells us in Psalm 17:8, that He will keep us as the apple of His eye. Hide me under the shadow of His wings. He shall cover thee with the feathers under His wings. Thank God this morning we can come under the presence of the Lord. I'm glad the Lord is a serving Lord. I'm glad He's a sacrificing Lord. He gave Himself. And I'm glad, thank God, He surrendered Himself, that He would die for us, that we'd have life. Can the presence of God come back? Yes, it can. Will the presence of the Lord come back? If we meet some stipulations and some things that we've got to do, then God can do that for us. So this morning I pray He'd help us to honor Him, to live for Him, to follow the direction that He gives to us. Let's stand together this morning.